I'm going to read a very well-known passage from the Bible, and it's in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 3. Okay? John's Gospel, chapter 3. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came at night to Jesus, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going, so it is everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. I'm sure it's a refreshing thing to hear it, as you've heard it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And it's very difficult, because I came across a number of preachers who are men of renown, they say, we never even attempt to preach John 3 and 16. It just evades us again and again to try to get a grip what you're actually reading about. And I became a Christian the 13th of August 1960, and the preacher from Ceylon was preaching on that very same verse. Up to that point, the guy in the shipyard had told me all sorts of things, but somehow the reality of what he was talking about, with Jesus loving me and dying for me and so on, until that night. And I've said it in here before, sitting amongst 2,500 people in what was called the Tent Hall in Steel Street, Glasgow. A man from Ceylon, a Mr. Alligator Coon was his name, and his English was even worse than mine. Because at times you really struggled to make out what he was saying, because he was of a different culture and race and all that kind of stuff. But he managed to really get to John 3 and 16, and he said, "This is what I want to focus people, and I'm going to ask you to get all my attention." And this is the kind of thing he was talking. He said, "I want you, when I say this verse, and I will stop, and I want you to respond." This is him away down there, and we're away up there. He said, "The response is this: every time I stop, you put your name in there. Do you hear me?" And we go, oh yeah. So that's what he did, and you know what happens, don't you? For God so loved Jim Wilson that he gave his only begotten Son. If Jim Wilson believed in him, Jim Wilson would not perish but have everlasting life. Now that is the 13th of August 1960. And that's a long, long time ago. Yeah, 58 plus years or whatever, you know. But it's wonderful to go back to that verse. And I have very rarely over the years spoken this verse. I like quoting it. I really like to do that. But sometimes you try to get grips and say something that nobody's ever said before. How do you do that? And some of the greatest theological guys in the radio and television, and now it's on Google and all sorts of stuff. Where are you going to see anything? But I tell you one or two things, register with me, and I'll share them with you, okay? If you give me your undivided attention for the next 14 minutes or thereabouts. I don't like putting minutes, numbers, but say that. Now in this verse, which struck me, because I've read it so many times, three words kind of just jumped out at me. One was love, the other one was world, and the other one was life. Yeah? It was love, and it was world, and it was life. And what really struck me is I began to have a wee investigate, because people who are much cleverer than I have analysed verses and words and everything and come to the conclusion of certain things. For instance, One guy said, this word love, we talk about the love of God, it is repeated 56 times in John's Gospel. Yeah? He says the word world, which is referring to the peoples of the world, is referred to 77 times in John's Gospel. And when you get to life, which is about the Zoe life of God, etc., it's mentioned 36 times in John's Gospel. And I am of the persuasion, and I hope you are too. When God says a thing once, it's important. But if he says something 56 times, 77 times, and 36 times, hey, where's your ears? There must be something going on here. I think it's okay, because it's the word of God that brings life. So the more you look into these kind of things, the more it registers with you, okay? So what I decided to do at the time, I'm going to go and see what some of the great minds and the lovely preachers, etc., have said about some of these things. So this is what one guy said. He says, regarding to the love of God that's mentioned in this verse, for me, when I read it and understand it, I would describe it as being a shocking love. A shocking love. Now that shocked me when I read that. I thought, blooming heck, what is he talking about? Now that's where you've got to go into the dictionary, you go into antonyms and all the rest of it. And you can actually find that shocking can mean delightful. It can mean unsurpassing. It can mean wonderful. Well, I'll buy into that, because that's exactly, we can talk about God's love. It's delightful love. It's a wonderful love. Unsurpassing in its scale and breadth and everything, yeah. But this other guy, he said this, for me, when I read John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, I see in that God's love is a disturbing love. I thought, well, there's somebody else. A disturbing love. And I thought, well, if that's what it means about shocking, what does disturbing mean? That means it's going to stir you up. Something's going to change. You're really going to be moved. Something's happening when you're disturbed. Is that right? So what we're talking about here, what would it be in the love of God that would disturb you? I'm not asking for answers right now, but I'm just posing a question, right? And what this guy went on to say is this. The more I look at God's love, and I call it disturbing love, and the other one says shocking love, I've got to realize, where's the focus of this love? The focus upon the people of the world, individually, male, female, young or old, yeah? And what he then did, he began to put a list together, and it's about this length. Just word after word after word. You know? Now, I didn't bring it all here today. I just brought a few of these words because he says this. God's love is shocking in respect of the way it focuses upon people like this. And God's love could disturb us, just as our sister talked about a few minutes ago. Sometimes we are very happy with nice people sitting behind us, beside us. There was a time in Heaton Baptist Church where everybody, all the dirty, unwashed people came for the streets. And it would just have pew after pew, all the great smelly unwashed. And they all wanted me to sit with them. And when I went to sit with them up at the Beacon, we called it on a Friday night, they all wanted to wash my feet. Every time I entered that room, it says, Reverend Wilson, please sit down. Well, let me, they were fighting each other to get my shoes off to wash my feet. And the smell was incredible. You're almost like, you know, bulking over the top of them. It was just so fierce. But the reality is this. This guy says, God's love is shocking when you see the scope. There's no end to it. And it disturbs you because it can touch your prejudices. It can touch your opinions. It can touch your attitudes that you've got to. Because this is what he says. He says, see, God's love is extended towards who don't love him. People who don't love God, God still loves them. People who don't care about God, God loves them. People who take God for granted, God loves them. God loves those who avoid him. God loves those who ignore him. God loves those who don't care a jot about him. God loves those who stay at home and never think of going to church. He says, God loves those who are black, who are white, who are yellow, or whatever color they might be. God loves them all. Yeah. He says, he loves the liar. He loves the thief. He loves the murderer. He loves the greedy. He loves the homeless. He loves those who are happily married and those who are miserable in their marriage. Yeah. God loves those who are single. God loves those who are widows. God loves those who are widowers. God loves those who are the transvestites. God loves the paedophile. And so on. And you really start to get to the nitty-gritty when you start going down and identifying the kind of people that's in our world today. And there ain't one of them excluded from the love of God. Now, we would probably exclude them for the love of God. Yeah? My wife at times really struggles. I'm not saying untoward things, but she really struggles sometimes. She reads things in the paper. How, I mean, what are they going to do with this person? That's just totally wrong. And that person walks out, and it's the victim's going to experience suffering and pain for years, and yet this guy's walking off scot-free. And I can see her getting uptight, and sometimes I've got to remind herself what we're talking about here. Yeah, we know that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Yeah. So this guy was talking about the shocking love of God, the disturbing love of God, and I thought, my goodness me, it really disturbs me when I know some of the people. I remember very clearly some of the folk who really wanted me to be their pals, and I didn't want to be their pals. I did not. I wanted to keep them at two arms length, but that was just me and my humanity, as my wife would say. But the reality, it strikes me when you go down a list like that and identify the people in this world, yeah? God so loved each one of them, yeah? And that means that there's nobody can say that they're unloved. They might feel unloved. Many people who feel unloved, they also feel unwanted. Somehow they tie the two things together. If you're loved, you're wanted. If you're not loved, you're not wanted, yeah? And that's what this man said. This man said this, look, these people we're talking about in this list, every one of them outside of a knowledge of Jesus the Savior, they are sinners in thought, in word, in deed. And if they do not acknowledge Jesus the Savior, they're going to hell. Now that's not always a nice word to repeat anywhere you go. Some churches, it's just no way. I remember a church really gave me a row because in the course of a sermon, I mentioned the word prostitute. I wasn't implying anybody never prostitutes. I was talking about a prostitute in the Bible. And I was greatly offending all sorts of people because I used the word prostitute. I thought, my goodness me. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. These men and women and this whole list of people, they are destined for hell if they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yeah? And while they might go to hell unsaved, they could never ever go and say they're in hell because they're unloved. Now that is something that will disturb us. A shocking thing to say, but that's what we're talking about here. This verse is talking about there are no exceptions. There nobody skips under the net. There's none of that at all. And some churches have got to hear that, because their dear sister points to some people wouldn't let folk like that in the door. They wouldn't. And we had plenty of them at one time. We had all the drug addicts. See, my associate minister, Reverend John McSporran, he'd been a drug addict and an alcoholic before he became a Christian. So John used to welcome all these men and women. And you know what he used to do? Apart from bring them to the church, and we had these special meetings and we pray for them, etc., etc., he would take them back to his house. Right? We're talking about a great smelly unwashed. And saying to his wife, Teresa, I've just said to him and her, they can have a night here. And Teresa, her face used to go like that. And do you think they're going to get any of my beds? Do you think they're going to get any of my beds? You know what she used to do with him? You, follow me to the bathroom. What? You know the words, you know. Come here. Into the bathroom. While she's running the bath, get her clothes off. Every one of them. Get them off. You are not going anywhere with any clothes in this house. I've got children in this house. And I don't want bugs. I don't want fleas. I don't want any of that coming in here. So get them down in the floor. And I'll put them in a black bag and they'll be outside in the backyard. Now get in the bath. Sometimes she scrubbed them as well. She really did, male and female. She was a character. She really was. But she says to John, you have no right to do that, John, without telling me in advance. You don't know. I give people beds as well. You know, it's not just you. And so I'm saying to you, when we got this guy, John McSporran, to become his associate minister, it just changed the whole atmosphere. Because John would welcome everyone. He just knew how to talk to these people. And he loved them. He really loved them. And I used to feel a wee bit cringy and a wee bit kind of stepping back. Because some of these guys and women were frightening. They really were. But anyway, this is what the list we're talking about here, right? In a single sentence, we talk about this. This is 25 words or so, being the gospel in a nutshell, right? And what struck me, I sat there again and again looking at this verse. And I looked at G for God. I looked at O for only. I looked at S for son. I looked at P for perish. I looked at E for eternal and L for life. And I thought, that's the gospel. Yeah, the gospel sitting in there in these words without even getting that printed out for us, yeah. But what struck me is this is a verse we can use talking to many people over and over again. But I wonder how many of us would have the courage to erect, after talking about this verse to somebody, just to, could I ask you to just Follow me a wee minute here, just focus on the last seven words of this verse. Because the last seven words of this verse give you a choice. See, the choice is this. Do you want to perish and be separate from God eternally? Or do you want to know eternal life with God, live with God? And that's a challenge. And there's very, very few times that Christians are always upfront about that. Because the easiest thing to say, God loves you and somehow it's going to be all right, but it's not going to be all right. And I've said to you before, the number of times even my dad on his deathbed, I said, Dad, if you don't ask Jesus into your life, you're going to hell, Dad. He said, don't you dare say a thing like that to me. Because he'd been in the Masonic order and all the kind of stuff of the religious stuff during his life. But I had to say it to him. I had to say it to my mother. I said to my brothers. I said to my sister. I said it to any of them, if you love somebody, you can't walk away and leave them with us. Yeah. The guy in the shipyard loved me to the degree. They not only spoke me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Went up to the church on the Monday night. He went to the youth Bible study. He says, 40 young people there. I want you to promise that three times a day, for the next umpteen days, you'll pray for a guy called Jim Wilson. He's a welder in a shipyard. I'm working alongside him. And already there's a kind of interest. There's a kind of warmth about him. And I didn't know he was saying that. So you can imagine on Sunday night when I went up there, that's the end of the same week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday I went to Tent Hall, Saturday I asked Jesus in my life, Sunday I'm in the church. When I walked in there, I was overcome with this whole crowd of young people shouting, hello Jim, nice to see you Jim, come on in, sit with me. And I'm going, you don't know my name, who are you? You know all that kind of stuff, you know. And they said, no, we've been praying for you three times a day. And did you ask Jesus into your life? And yeah, he's asked Jesus into his life, praise. And this is what was going on. I thought, Mike, what kind of place is this? You know, they actually talk to you and want to sit beside you and all that kind of stuff. But that's the wonderful thing about it. That night when that guy preached that message, everything all came together. All the wonderful truths that you and I know, and it's the truth that sets you free, all came together in a one whack. And my heart was broken, my eyes, my tears were dripping off my cheeks and everything. I couldn't even see, I was all washed. And the man says to me, Jim, what would you want to do, son? I said, mister, I want to know Jesus the way he knows Jesus, the way you know Jesus. How do I do it? What do I do? Please tell me. And so sitting there, he went right through that verse again. And it's been a red letter verse for me all these years, yeah? That kind of stuff. So, the Lord bless us as we look at this. Let me just give you three headings, okay? There's nothing fancy about them, but maybe just focus. First time I looked at this verse again, I just wrote it down. I'm reading here not only the shocking love of God, or the disturbing love of God, I'm reading about the greatest love that anybody, male, female, young, old, can ever know. The greatest love that any one of us can ever know. Now, I don't know what you're like in responding to things. Because I've met so many people, as I've said to you, somehow they just feel they're not loved. And they're not this, they're not the next thing. And some people have got to be really counseled to deal with some of the stuff that's been in their background, yeah? Because the reality is that everybody would love to be loved and thus to be wanted. And there's things in life, as you well know, change after change after change. And you can end up, even after a lifetime of feeling unloved and unwanted. You might say that regarding people, etc., etc., but you can never say that about God. You never could say that about God. Because see, when you look into this verse, you'll see what God is declaring. God is declaring in there, I love you. I love you. I so love you. There's a big difference to all that, yeah? But the reality is this, if I could use a wee illustration. When I'm up to that church in Glasgow, those 100 years ago kind of thing, amongst all these young people was a nice looking wee lassie called Kathy. She was 13 and I was 20. Well, that was it. She's just a wee lassie. And she was nice, she had all her pals and all the giggling, all the kind of stuff that they all we did, you know. So it didn't bother me because that was 20, I was grown up. So I looked at girls being about my own age, and there was a good few of them about, I can assure you. And I was quads in, because I was the only one in the church with a car. So I could easily say, would you like me to give a wee run down the road, you know what I mean? And I was very nice, I was learning new things as a believer. You learn a lot of things to become a believer, I can assure you. You have to quickly. So the point was, is I liked her. She was just a nice wee lassie, but yeah, I said, hello, hen, how you doing? Because her dad was a secretary, and he was a preacher, so very respectful of Bobby. But then As years passed quickly, she was 15. And she left school. And she went to work in a big department store called Copeland and Lye in the middle of Glasgow. And every girl that went to work in there, they had to get a black costume with a tight skirt, you know, with the high heels and with the black leggings, and what was the leggings, it was stockings in those days, right, see? So all of a sudden, overnight, the caterpillar became a butterfly. Now, I didn't get all this in the one go, but I'm sitting there one day, as I've said before, tuning my guitar. The guy next to me dumped me in the ribs. He says, "Have a look at that." I said, "What? That?" I said, "What? That?" I said, "What are you talking about? Look up the aisle." I turned, and coming down the aisle was an angel. Her name was Kathy. She had this beautiful coat on, an A-line coat. Yeah, 1960s we're talking about here, right? 62. A-line coat with the big buttons down the front. And this lovely hat at a rakish angle in her head, and her bag, and her gloves, and she's coming down that aisle. I thought, wow, she, who is that? She's really nice. And he said, "That's wee Kathy Dale." I said, "Never." "Huh? That's Kathy." I said, "Oh, excuse me, tune my guitar for me." So I'm just saying to you, you've got to seize the opportunity, is that right? You know, so anyway. So I started talking to this girl, and I liked her because she was really nice, and she was very pleasant and respectful and everything. She really was. And so I thought, she's nice. So I asked her, could I run her down the road on a regular basis? Which I did. Now, things happen. Sometimes like develops, and you really like, and you really like, and then you get to stage, as I did. After about 6 weeks of going out with this girl, yeah, I asked her dad's permission, could I take her out? And he said, "Yeah, okay," because I was a brother in the Lord. And one night we're sitting in my car outside dad's house, and we're just talking. After 6 weeks, she had begun to think there was something queer about me, because I'd never kissed her in 6 weeks, and we're sitting plenty of opportunities. But I was just being respectful. I was just being a good boy. I just thought, well, hold on, it's okay, you know. But the point was, after about 6 to 8 weeks, I knew something had happened to me. And this particular night, sitting with Kathy, I just turned round. I says, "I want to say something to Kathy." She says, "What was it?" I said, "I love you." And she just froze. "What?" I said, "I love you." "Oh, you really?" I says, "Yes, I do." "Oh." I says, "I want you to know something as well. I'm going to marry you." Now I was 22 and she was 15. And I don't believe that any man should get married before 25. There's a lot of sense still to gather up here before they get married. I said, "I won't be marrying the next couple of months or anything like that. We'll wait a couple of years to get a wee bit older, and I'm a bit older. And then I'll ask your dad for your hand in marriage. I'll do all the things the right way." And so I'm saying, why am I telling you this? Because see, when love comes into your life, and I'm just talking about human here, when love comes into your life and you love this person, that person gains an importance. Yeah, they become special. There's something about them you really love, and you want to get more and more and more about them. Yeah, okay. And that's exactly what happened with me, with Kathy. I just loved her so much. I wanted to get married, and that was it. And all my mother just said, "Well, don't be silly, she's just a wee lassie. She's hardly older than your sister." I said, "I wouldn't marry my sister anyway if you gave me a chance. I wouldn't. She's my sister." And so on. Right? Why am I telling you that? Because see, when you get to know the love of God, you are the focus of God's love. And the scriptures say, "For God so loved you." Yes. You. You. Whatever it might be, you, you, you. And what? You're such of importance to him and such value to him, such worth to him. There's nothing I wouldn't give you. I'll give you everything that I've got. And that was Jesus. And I've often thought how heaven, in a sense, will be emptied when Jesus came here. How the Father must have missed his son. He must have missed his son. The angel said, "Father, did you get it right? I mean, is he going to be doing there for a long while? Is he not coming back up again soon?" You can just try and picture her. See, I've told you already how we had this lovely wee daughter, and she died age 2. And that's all these many years ago. If today she was alive, she'd be something like 46 years of age. And oftentimes, Kathy and I walking through the streets of the metro centre, sometimes we just see a young woman or whatever and just say, I think Herbie would be like that. Because you never forget your child. You never do. You cannot. You're always a dad. You're always a mum. And they might be parted. They might be dead. But they're not away. They are not away. And so I often think of God the Father. You know, because all those years ago when Heather died, I screamed and yelled, you don't know what it's felt like. This is dread. And I shouted and cursed them for everything. Yeah. And in the midst of my screaming, God says to me, just shut up. I know what it feels like. Because I gave Jesus to die just for you, Jimmy Olsen. And that just so hit me like a sledgehammer lying on top of my wee girl's bed. And that's the importance. God says, I love you. I love you immensely. Call it what you like, any other word that you want to put to it. I love you. I love loving you, whatever you want to say. So there's importance in this verse. It's telling us something. Every one of us are so important in the eyes of God. You're special. I know you don't like to think yourself being special, but you are. And you notice, I'm special. Because my mother used to say, thank God there's no two like you. She used to say that regularly, and I thought, well, that's quite good. That's quite good. But that's not what she meant. One, two of you and one too many, she said. You know. But I'm just saying to you, when you realise how you're viewed in the eyes of God, yeah. Let me tell you the next thing that this love does for you. It makes a difference. See, for that day and hour I committed myself to Kathy, there was a difference in me. I wasn't looking anywhere else. I was focused on Kathy. We would talk together what we were going to do and our plans and purposes, etc., etc. When you know and discover the love of God, and I'm talking to people who already know, but it's good recalling these things because we can become familiar even with the most precious truths. Yeah, but you know the difference. See, I've told you already, before I was converted, I was going to finish my apprenticeship, me and this big guy, my mate, we're going to head to Europe and bless all the girls and do all sorts of stuff. That's what we thought we were like. Two big lads in Glasgow, you know. And then God came into my life, and I realised that God loved me, and I thought, wow. And then one guy preached one night, he said, do you know the plan of God for your life, young man? And he's like, I'm like, no. He says, why not? I said, I didn't even think there was a plan. And what I'm saying is, there was discovery after discovery. And the difference was, I had to come before God. Lord, this is what I plan to do and purpose to. Is that okay? Or have you got different plans? Well, we love to tell people, God's ways are not our ways, his plans. They're not our plans, they're not. But if he's got a plan for your life, it must be the best in the whole universe. It's just got to be. Otherwise, it can't be God. Yeah. So that difference came in. It brought change in thoughts and words and deeds. I no longer thought the way I used to think. I no longer acted the way I used to act, yeah? And that was noted by the guys that we were seven or eight of us started our apprenticeship together. We were on about DAF together. We did all the motorbikes together. We did all the drinking. We did all that stuff together. And then I was converted. It was all of a sudden like an empty seat, John. That's what it was like. Because I was no longer going to all the boozing. I was no longer going to all the clubs and the pubs and the different things we used to do. And he said, what's up with you, Jim? What's up with you? I said, nothing's up with me. It's all good. How can it be good? You no longer come with us, except. And I tried to explain to him, and I did it again and again, the difference that the love of God makes in your life. And you know the wonderful thing about it? Well, as a gang, they used to ridicule me and shout at me and all the rest of it. See, when we're working separate with each other, one by one, they all come up and say, going to talk to us about this Jesus. And I had the joy of taking them one by one up to the church. And I used to tell the pastor and tell the deacons, I'm bringing some of the squad up tonight. See, when I get them in the pew, some of you coming outside so they can't get out. I just keep them in that pew till the guy preaches. And that's what I used to do. Oh Lord. I used to cry out night and day for these lads. And I had a great joy of seeing some of them come to know the Lord. It was wonderful. Because you know what came talked about in the shipyard? You've got the welders, you've got the platers, the electricians, the plumbers, you've got all that kind of stuff. And it used to be said this, if God can save a welder, he can save anybody. Actually, I think, oh, that's nice. Right? But that's the truth. But the difference that God's love makes in your life, I'm sure you could talk about it. The testimonies are probably wonderful to hear for you guys. But God's love is the difference it's made in your life, yeah? So I'm talking about the greatest love that you can ever know. The next few things is, you can also talk about the greatest gift that you can ever receive. See, when you look at that verse, it doesn't say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. What difference does so loved make compared to loved? I think I've got enough experience in life, because I'm 78 and I've been here a wee while. I've experienced all sorts of things. It's one thing we can say to somebody, I love you. But we can still have limitations. We can still have restrictions. There's just so far we're going to go with this person. Eh? But see, if you say to somebody, I so love you. What are you talking about? Any limitations? Can you think of any? And that's the difference with this verse. God so loved the world that he even gave up his only special, unique, only son. Now that is astonishing. The greatest gift that anybody can ever have. Yeah. And the wonderful thing about it is, I was preaching last Sunday morning. I went to this church and I really had a consciousness before I went, something was going to happen. I'd been in there a few times, yeah. And I'd seen just a number of people coming in, because I kept saying, oh Lord, you're speaking to the... And it was really wonderful at the end of that. I went and sat down, and the guy that was leading the service, he got up, he says, you know, I really feel that God has spoken to people in here. And I really want you, if that's you, stand up where you are. Now we're talking about 70 people, right? Stand up where you are. Right, not only stand up, come out here. Come out. And these three big guys, one was about 6'2", right? And the others were whatever. And I'm just sitting there. And one by one, just right then, he led them through to know the Lord. And asked them just, and he prayed for each of them. And I'm sitting there. It's a humbling thing to be part of like the midwife function. You know, you're taking that and bringing it here. And in the middle, something's happening. And so when I come home last Sunday night, and Kathy was there, she says, yeah, wasn't that wonderful? I said, yeah, it was wonderful. Because I was trying to think, it's a few months since I saw that previously. And it doesn't happen every week. You'd love to see it happen every week, but it doesn't. But the reality is that God is always at work, yeah? And so this greatest gift that anybody can have is available. And sometimes we've actually got to present it, yeah? And the reality is, you well know, you're coming up to Christmas, yeah? And I'm sure you're already gathering up some gifts for people, yeah? The gifts don't grow in trees, is that right? It used to cost something, yeah? And we do a thing now in our family called Secret Santa. We just set about maybe £30 each or something. Put all the names in the hat and just draw one out. You never know who you're getting till you get it. And I keep hoping they'll get me. But they don't. Because some are pretty good. But the reality is this. Every gift that we talk about has got a price to it. In respect, God met the cost. He paid the price. Yeah? Okay? So let me just move on to the last bit. If you ask Jesus Christ, the Son of God, make a choice to ask him as your Saviour. When you get to know Jesus, you'll find that he gives you life instead of death. He gives you forgiveness of your sin instead of unforgiveness. He brings you into reconciliation with God instead of separation from God. He gives you an invitation to come to heaven with him instead of hell. Yeah. He gives you life with a capital L, the Zoe life of God. And the wonderful thing, you read that verse, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, trusts in him, clings to him, relies upon him, and the choice is ours. And what a freedom is there to do it. And that is the point, there's no compulsion. Absolute freedom, the door is wide open to come in and embrace the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God. And so when you go back over this verse, because you've heard it all before, I've said nothing that's been different today. Maybe shocking and disturbing is the words you might remember about God's love, but the reality is this, some point in this Christmas time, you'll say to somebody, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, you know. He's the reason for the season. And I hope you have the opportunity to rejoice in the greatest love you'll ever know, the greatest gift you could ever receive, and you have made the greatest choice that anybody has ever made. Praise his name. Eh? Thank you.